Tonight, I want to talk about the problem of unbelief. Because unbelief can hinder the power of God in our lives. Look at this scripture here. We'll start with this, Mark 9:24. And it's an unusual scripture when you start thinking about it. It's a bit of double dutch. Because it says here, Mark 9:24, it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Now think about that for a minute. It's a bit double dutch. I believe, but I don't believe. How can that be true? And when you think about it, I suppose we can identify with what this fella is saying. It's the context of the man who had a son who was demon-possessed. And Jesus had said, all things are impossible through him who believes in me. And later on, he cast the demon out of him. And we'll look at this text in a bit more detail towards the end of my message. But here we are at the beginning with this chap saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. And really, I think when we think about it, that's very much like us. We believe. We believe that there is a God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe in God's word. We believe in the truth. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in miracles. We believe in healing. But when the rubber hits the road, well, I'm not so sure about that. When we start looking at our own physical bodies and thinking about our own healing, when we think about people in our own families that just desperately need God to move in their lives, and we think, well, I'm not so sure about that. Or there's a problem relationship or a problem situation or something to do with our circumstances at work or our environment, or suddenly when the rubber hits the road, yes, I believe God, and we've all stood up and we've worshipped God tonight and raised our hands and given him the glory. Yes, we believe. But, okay, when it comes to a situation right in front of me, I'm not so sure. I believe, help my unbelief. How is it that we can believe and yet unbelieve at the same time? How can we make sense of this double dutch, this oxymoron, which is the word that I think that is a technical word for such a statement? Well, it's to understand that there are different types of unbelief. Well, when we think about love, for example, we think about the different types of love. There is the agape love, God's type of love. There is the eros love, which describes a physical love, a sexual love. There's the filio love, which is the brotherly love. All the different types of love that there are. And when we get to talking about unbelief, there are different types of unbelief. So tonight what I want to do is I want to look at the different types of unbelief and the cures for those different types of unbelief, and try and make sense of this and try and encourage us tonight as we move forward here on our journey. So the first one that I want to look at tonight is the sin of unbelief. If we look at John 16:7-11, won't spend too much time on this one, but very, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, that's the Holy Spirit, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Some of the translations put convince or convict. He will demonstrate that which is right and wrong. He will convince us about judgment, about sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So very quickly, about sin, because people don't believe in me. So the people who don't believe in me, go back one slide. If the people who don't believe in me are the people who are in unbelief. And actually, the scripture here says about sin. It's a sin not to believe in this circumstance. And what we're talking about is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's Mark 3:28, which is the only sin which is not covered by the cross, if you understand what I'm saying. Let me qualify that. The only sin that you can't be unforgiven of, which is the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to convince you of your sin and the fact that Jesus Christ is righteous. So the Holy Spirit convinces us about Jesus. He convinces us about the truth of how Jesus died on the cross for us, and how he rose again on the third day, and how he's given us his life, and how it's not our righteousness that makes us, gives us access before God, but it's his righteousness. So the Holy Spirit convicts us, proves us, tells us what is right about righteousness. He also convinces us what's wrong about sin. But if we reject that work of the Holy Spirit, if we don't believe in him, if there is unbelief, that is sin. So the sin of unbelief, the consequences are eternal separation from God, because you don't have life unless you believe in Jesus' death on the cross. And the cure, very simply, is repentance. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement here tonight that I don't believe anybody here is in this state of extreme unbelief. Because even if you've not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, even if you haven't accepted the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin on the cross and his righteousness is now yours, even if you haven't believed that, you're still here. You've not rejected God. You've not said, I don't believe in God. I don't want anything to do with God. God is silly. God is stupid. Because you're here. You've participated in the worship. And if you stay here long enough, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, that Holy Spirit conviction will continue to press upon your spirit. So that's the sin of unbelief. Second one that I want to look at tonight is group unbelief. And this is Mark 6. Jesus left there and went to the hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's the wisdom that has been given him? What are these miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. He could not do miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith, in other words, their unbelief. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. And here we witness the unbelief of the crowd. So we've got the crowd that is unbelieving. Here's a simple lesson for us. You cannot believe and then subject yourself to unbelieving people. You cannot believe that God is going to heal you and go to a dead church that does not believe in healing. By the way, did you know that dead churches don't have a problem with unbelief because they don't believe in the first place? Yeah, think about that one. But if we want to see see healing in our lives, then we surround ourselves not with people who don't believe in healing. We surround ourselves with people who believe in healing. If we've got our problem with our marriage, we don't surround ourselves with blokes from the canteen at work who don't believe in marriage. We surround ourselves with people who have successful marriages. If we are broke, we don't go to advice from somebody who's bankrupt. And here's a very simple lesson for us, is that, you know, that we do need to surround ourselves with people who will encourage us. Because if we surround ourselves with people who are of an alternative an opinion, they will drag us down. You know, if you're down a hole, and you're really at the bottom of the pit, you need to find somebody who's at the top, who can take you by the hand and lift you up. You don't want to find somebody who's down the bottom of the hole with you so you can have a pity party. You want to meet people who can encourage you. And if you're halfway up, you don't want to start talking to people, surround yourself with people who are at the bottom, because all they're going to do is drag you down. So here's a very important principle for us, that if we're struggling with unbelief, We need to surround ourselves with people who do believe, not people who don't believe. If you were here this morning, you would have heard me talk about Peter when he raised Dorcas from the dead. What did he do? He put the other people outside of the room. And if you were here this morning, you would have heard me say that. Why did he put the people out of the room? Well, the scripture tells us that the other people in the room, they said to Peter, look, Dorcas is dead. Look at all these clothes that she used to make for us, and she's dead. And if you can just imagine these Far Eastern women who were in mourning. If you ever see people mourning in the Far East, they really go for it. They're very melodramatic. So I should imagine that in the room, Peter comes in and there's Dorcas lying dead, and he's coming to pray for her to be raised from the dead. And all these people are saying, she's dead, she's dead, she's dead. Peter says, oh, you get out the room because I'm going to pray. And really, Jesus did the same with Talitha, Jairus' daughter. Is it Elijah or Elisha? He did the same when he healed a boy. He put the unbelievers out the room so he could concentrate and not allow his faith to be discouraged by all the moaners and the groaners and the complainers around him. If you want to see the power of God flow through you, you have to surround yourself with people who believe the same. We need to surround ourselves with believers who will lift us up, not unbelievers who will drag us down to their level. But then let's look to see where this unbelief stems from. Go back. All right. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What's the wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? And his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. They took offence at Jesus. They said, who is this fella? You know, oh, I know, this is... his whole family are carpenters, aren't they? Yes, I know. I remember I bought a chair from him once and it had splinters in it. I remember I bought a table from him once and it fell apart. And this is Jesus. Now, of course, let me qualify what I'm saying here, because Jesus is perfect and sinless, and I can imagine that every table that he made and every chair that he made was absolutely perfect. I'm not trying to imply that Jesus was a sinner or not perfect in that respect. I'll just do that there. But what they were doing is they were moaning and complaining, and they were focusing on the person rather than God. They were focusing on the flesh rather than the spiritual. Now, where is the application for us here? It's because some people can focus upon the person rather than upon God or upon Jesus. That is why the enemy is out to hammer pastors. Because if he can hammer a pastor and bring the reputation of a pastor into disrepute, people will say, aha, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Aha, I knew his healing wasn't real. I knew his blessing wasn't real. I knew his forgiveness wasn't real. Because the pastor, they're looking at the flesh rather than the truth. And let me say something here, is that probably, I don't know whether this will be the case, this is probably why periodically people try and dig dirt up on me and try to discredit me and goodness knows what. But if I was to run off with the woman next door tomorrow morning and I was to disappear and say, right, okay, I'm not going to pastor the church anymore. I'm going off to Australia. I'm starting a new life. And I disappeared from Honley and from England and went to the other side of the world. A lot of people would take offence and they'd say, ha ha, that proves that everything that happened at that church was never real. You see, this is why the enemy is so at work amongst Christian leaders, and that's why you need to pray for Christian leaders. But I tell you something, Even if I did, and I'm not going to, but even if I did run off with a woman next door and went to Australia tomorrow and you never ever saw me again, God is still the healer. Yeah. God is still our provider. God is still the forgiver. And you see, what these people were doing is that they were focusing on the flesh, focusing on the man rather than on the power of God, the truth of God. And so here we go then. What is the consequences? The consequences of group unbelief is God's power is hindered. The cure, Jesus went teaching from village to village. He started not focusing upon himself. He didn't say, well, actually, I'm quite a respectable man nowadays. Don't you know that I'm the Son of God? What he did is he taught the Word of God. He taught the truth of God. He taught the promises of God. He got the focus off himself and the focus onto his Father. And so what's the cure for unbelief? For people who are offended by people in the church. Oh, that's what Christianity is like. I don't want to know. Get their eyes off the people and get their eyes on the Word. So that's group unbelief. They were too interested in where Jesus was from and his family background rather than the message that he was preaching. But then, I just put here, faith does not come by looking at a pastor's life, but by looking at the Word of God. And if you, because the pastor is imperfect, and if you look at my life and examine my life, you'll probably be disappointed. So don't, because I'm just an ordinary person like you. Focus upon Jesus. Okay, group unbelief. So thirdly, there is the stubborn refusal unbelief. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. So this is after the resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Let's start that again. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I just want you to see or paint or just get the picture of where we are in the scripture here. Jesus had been crucified on the cross. And it was in the period after his resurrection, and one or two of them had seen Jesus, but most of the disciples were discouraged. The adventure of the previous 3.5 years had come to an end. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was died, and they were going to go back to how they were before they met Jesus. They were going to go back to being fishermen. They were going to go back and be tax collectors. They were going to go back to what their profession was. They were discouraged. They were rock bottom. And when they hear someone say Jesus is alive, I don't believe it. I believe it when I see it. No, ever come across anybody like that? I don't believe it. I believe it when I see it. And when you think about it, these people have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had witnessed the miracles. And in fact, Jesus had actually told them, look at me, disciples, listen to what I'm going to say. I'm going to die. But don't worry, on the third day I'll rise again from the dead. But they'd forgotten it. And they were just rock bottom. They were full of unbelief. A stubborn refusal. So here were these disciples who were rock bottom, had lost all their enthusiasm for the gospel, who were discouraged, who were disheartened, who were stubbornly refusing to believe anything could ever happen. And Jesus doesn't say to them, right, okay, lads, I better go and find somebody else. If this is what you're like, I'm going to go and find somebody else. Because when I think about it, if I was Jesus, that's probably what I would have done. But what does he say to them? He says, go into the world and preach the gospel. Wow. And so here we have the consequences of this unbelief is a passivity and a lack of progression. I'm going nowhere anymore. It's all come to an end. Nothing's going to ever happen anymore. But what does Jesus do? Obey God's word and do what I've told you to do. Go back to what you were doing. Go back to preaching the word of God as I had commanded you to do. Go back and pray for the sick. Go back and cast out demons. Go back and do everything that I've asked you to do. Now, think about this for a minute. Because this is a cure for our unbelief. This is a cure for when we are down in the dumps. We go back to our first love. We go back to our encounter with Jesus that we had. So you remember when you were first saved and you were all full of the Holy Spirit and you were all on fire for God and everybody that you met, you told about Jesus. And then sometimes you get to that point where you get deflated. And suddenly you're not on fire for God and you stop witnessing and you sit down and you say, oh dear me, I'm not so sure as I believe in this anymore. I'm not so sure as, oh. And you grumble and you complain and what have you. What does Jesus say? Get up and start doing what you were doing before. This is the antidote. What they had done, they had forgotten God's promises. They had forgotten what Jesus had told them. Jesus had to remind them, get up and go and do what I've already told you to do. Now, where is the application for us here? Because sometimes you can meet people. I remember sometimes when I was at the Huddersfield Church, I'd go and see people that I'd not seen for a long time and say, well, you've not been to church for a long time, or this was part of the conversation. And I said, well, yeah, I've got a lot of problems. So I thought I'd stay at home. And this is the thing, it's a bit like the disciples here, you know, I've got a lot of problems. I think I'll just sit down and do nothing now. But I said, the place to be when you've got problems is in church. The place is to come back and to be in that place where you were so that you can remember the promise of God. You need to put the word of God back into action and then your faith will rise. So that is the cure. Obey God's word, do what he tells you, put God's word back into action. So if we analyse things a bit further, we notice the reason for their hard heart was their refusal to believe the promises of God. Their refusal to believe the promises of God. They had forgotten the promises of God. They'd forgotten what Jesus had told them to do. They were no longer preaching the word. They were no longer doing what Jesus had taught them to do in the previous 3 years. And so they needed to get on. So we've looked at the sin of unbelief, we've looked at corporate unbelief, we've looked at the stubborn refusal unbelief. One last one, the disciples' unbelief, which is our Mark 9 passage that we got our I believe but help my unbelief from. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out this spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation. Unbelief. Jesus replied, how long shall I say stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I can imagine what Jesus was thinking is that I've only got 3.5 years, because Jesus knew everything. I've only got a limited time on this earth in physical form. I've only got 3.5 years to train you boys to be my disciples and to start demonstrating faith. How long is it? Have I got to hang around before you get it? You know, bit of exasperation here. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire
or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. There's another sermon in itself there about ifs, isn't there? Anyway, verse 24. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him. And never entered him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciple asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Leave the slide there, please, Joshua. The disciples had been going around. If you look at the previous the chapters before, the disciples had been around casting out demons quite readily. If you remember, the 72 went out and they came back to Jesus and they said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they were quite excited about it. And it's that occasion when Jesus said to them, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons are subject to your name, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or that scripture there. So we know that the disciples were readily and successfully casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They were excited about it. They had results. And then they have a problem. A boy starts convulsing in front of them. And I believe what was happening here is that they started to look at the evidence in front of them. They started to believe with their eyes, with their ears, with their senses, what was going on around them. And so when they started to pray for somebody, there was a bit of a resistance from this demon, and then they started to doubt that God really was powerful and that they did really have the authority to cast out demons. He convulsed himself out on the floor, and whenever you've seen anybody in an epileptic fit, for example, it's quite frightening, isn't it? It's not something that's enjoyable to watch, certainly. And there is fear that enters you. And I wonder whether the disciples saw this boy foaming around and throwing himself around, throwing the boy around, and all these things that were happening described in the scripture, and they started to doubt. Because they were looking at the evidence in front of them rather than believing what the word of God said. Now here's an application for us, because often it can be the same for us, because we can face circumstances, we can pray for people, we can pray for things. And you know, how many people have done this? We've prayed for people and things have got worse. And the symptoms have got worse, the pain's got worse, the situation's got worse. And suddenly you get to that point where you start, well, what's happening? My prayers can't be effective then. God's not going to turn up after all. And then unbelief starts to creep in. But we haven't got to look at the circumstances, the physical circumstances. We've not got to be moved by the flesh. We've got to be moved by the Spirit of God and the truth of his word. And so even when Jesus said, I command you to come out of him, the spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out of the boy. If Jesus stood there, met with resistance, and really had to stand firm, we do as well. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. Can you imagine that? You see, this is the situation, is that you are praying for somebody, the situation gets worse, and everybody else around you says, it's not working. You've made things worse. He's dead. What are we going to do now? But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up on his feet and stood up. See, Jesus was unmoved by the physical circumstances. He's moved by the word of God. So here we go. After Jesus had gone indoors, the consequences of this type of unbelief here is that a lack of power. Now let's have a look at the answer to this lack of power. Now go back one. Yeah. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive this out? Now it's quite interesting, isn't it, this detail. They go and ask him privately because they don't want everybody else to hear. I wonder whether they were, you know, boys, we're going to go and ask Jesus why it was that we couldn't cast this demon out. I don't think we're going to like the answer, so we better not hang around so everybody else can hear. I don't know about that. But anyway, this is what he says. This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. Now, in Matthew, there is an identical passage which describes the same story. And sometimes we have to put the stories together so that we get the full detail, so that we get the full complementary. So next slide, please, Joshua. Consequences, lack of power. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. All right? If we go to Matthew 17:9, the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith, because of unbelief. All right? Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So their problem was a lack of faith. Their problem was unbelief. And how are we going to deal with unbelief? With prayer and fasting. It's not that demons will only come out with prayer and fasting. It's not that we fast so that, because this is a big, big one and we've got to twist God's arm here. It's because our faith is small that the demon wouldn't come out. And so often what's happening is that we're looking at the circumstances, we're looking at the flesh when we should be looking at the spirit and listening to what he says. And Jesus said, the only way that you're going to get there is by prayer and fasting, because prayer and fasting isn't about twisting the Lord's arm. It's not about going on a hunger strike so you can convince God to do something. Fasting is for your benefit, so that you get your eyes off the flesh. You deny the flesh and you're saying, well, look, I'm not going to be moved by my hunger. I'm going to be moved by the word of God. And it's a discipline which you put yourself into so that you get used to saying, okay, I'm not going to let my body tell me what to do. I'm going to let the spirit tell me what to do. I'm not going to be moved by my body. I'm going to be moved by my spirit, or God's spirit. That is the purpose of fasting, and that is the key to unbelief. Now, some people might think, well, I'm not so sure as I can do fasting, I might go hungry. Well, you can go 40 days like Jesus did. Now, maybe fasting is a whole another subject, another sermon on another occasion perhaps, but you've heard me speak to this about this before. I'll perhaps find the archive so that you can listen to that message again. But I encourage you know, even if you're not going to get to that stage where you fast food, that you fast something. You deny yourself television. You know, some people would die if they can't watch television. You know, if they're not home by a certain time tonight because something's on the television. But we need to deny the flesh. Deny what we see so that we can focus upon God. So fasting can be fasting from television, it can be fasting from media, it can be fasting from all kinds of things, not just food. So that we can focus upon God. So that we can listen to his voice. So our faith can be strengthened. So that when bad things happen around us, so that when we pray for something and things get worse, we stand firm. And we say, well, I'm not going to believe what's happening around here, because the word of God is stronger in your spirit than what you see around. Okay. So all I want to say tonight But I want to encourage you, as we think about corporate unbelief, make sure you surround yourselves with people who are believers, who can encourage you in things of the faith, rather than drag you down. Let's make sure that we don't focus upon the pastor or any individual, but focus upon the word of God. Let's remember when the disciples had a stubborn heart. Let's remember to remember the promises of God. Remember what Jesus has said. And go back to what we were already doing. And put the word of God into action. And let's remember from that last example, not to be moved by what we see, by what we hear, by what we taste or what we feel. But be moved by the Spirit of God. When we do so, God will move in power through our lives. Amen. We're going to sing one last song.